So just be steadfast, keep going, amen. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? But be laboring, right? Be laboring. All right, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I titled our message this morning, Like Precious Faith, right? And there's a couple things that are basically on my mind about this, because I think faith is probably one of the most misunderstood things in regard to the gospel, in regard to the Christian faith, right? I remember when I was in jail, often people would come and share the gospel with us, would give us gospel tracts, and I would read the tracts. And, I being in prison, you know something's wrong anyway, right? But I knew there was something missing in my life. But when I would read those tracts and it would talk about faith, the thing that always came up short with me at those times was that I couldn't find faith. I couldn't find that little magic faith button they kept talking about that you got to push, right? Because I didn't know what it meant, number one, but it just wasn't there, right? So even when I would pray those little sinner's prayers, there was no faith, true faith, right? I intellectually understood who Jesus was, and I assented to that. I believed that, but intellectually, right? But there came a point where when I became a Christian, it became more than that, right? And that's basically what I want to share with you this morning. But first of all, what I want to do is just take this passage, Simon Peter. You know who Peter is, right? Many of y'all know that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Jesus had told him before that he would, and Peter said, no, though everybody else will, not me. I'm gonna die for you if that's what it comes to, right? And I believe that Peter believed that. I think Peter felt like he would die for Jesus if the time came, but Jesus told him before the cock crows twice tonight, you're going to deny that you know me 3 times, right? And so Peter did, right? But Jesus said to him, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, right? So in our, in our exposition of this scripture, when I teach on faith, when I teach about it, I always think about Peter, because Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but yet Peter still had faith. It wasn't his failure and his denial that represented Peter, it was his faith, right? Because Jesus told him, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He told him, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Now, I think about Job when I think about that, right? Because Job, the devil went to God and asked him for Job, right? Well, no wonder he serves you. Look at all this stuff you've given him. You put a hedge about him, right? Satan knew there was a hedge because he tried to get through it and couldn't, right? And he had to go to God and get permission. So when Jesus told Peter that, I'm thinking, well, this is basically the same thing. Satan has desired to have Peter. He's asked for him, right? But Jesus told Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren, right? So basically Jesus told him that he was going to fail, but that his faith wasn't going to fail, right? Even though Peter failed and denied the Lord 3 times, as soon as Jesus came out of that hall and their eyes met, the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly, right? So Peter immediately repented, demonstrated that he had this true faith. First Peter, he even says that basically the same thing, that if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, right? So faith that is true faith will be tried. right? And although we might fail a test along the way, that doesn't mean our faith failed. And that doesn't mean that we don't have faith, right? It's our recovery that demonstrates our faith, right? It's our springing back from a failure that demonstrates our faith, right? So if you notice, he says, first of all, he calls him Simon Peter. You know, Simon is his Jewish name, equivalent to Simeon. But Jesus renamed him Peter, Cephas, right? Which means a little rock. And though Simon, he said to him many times, Simon, you know, how long am I going to bear with you, right? Peter pulled him aside and rebuked him when Jesus said he was going to die. Simon pulled him aside and said, no, Lord, may it never be. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter often, you know, demonstrated his fleshly mindset, his carnality, as a, of course, a new believer, right? But Jesus renamed him. Even before he failed, Jesus named him Peter, right? Which is a rock, a small rock. And said to him, who am I? Who do men say that I am? Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father, right? Demonstrating that Peter's conversion and Peter's faith was a product of God the Father, something God had done inside of him. It wasn't a product of the flesh, right? So Peter, Simon Peter, the man who became the rock, who became a very strong pillar in the early church, right? Especially among the Jewish believers, right? The first one to preach to the gospel to the Gentiles. That was Peter. The one who denied him three times that night ended up becoming the great rock. Even though he denied him three times, Jesus told him, when you were young, you did what you wanted, right? But when you're old, others will take you where you don't want to go, signifying by what death he would die, right? Jesus even told him, even though he would fail him and show himself carnally immature, that he would eventually love him and die for him. Amen? Y'all are familiar with these texts, right? After he denied him and Peter said, well, I'm going fishing, right? It came a point where Peter, having been called to be an apostle, when he failed, I think that he just gave up, right? Since he failed, well, it's got to be over now, right? So he said to the other disciples, I go fishing. Now, I don't think he was saying, I'm going to take a little break and go down here to the lake and catch a few fish and relax a little bit and get my head together. I think what Peter was saying was that I'm going back to my occupation. He failed, and probably Peter figured that it's over. The Lord called me, but I denied him. I abandoned him when he needed me the most. Can you imagine that? I mean, the time that Jesus probably, I mean, if we can say he needed him, the time that he needed him the most, at the most crucial time of his life, Peter denied him, right? And could you imagine having to live with that the rest of your life, right? I had a friend that was dying, and she told me that she'd always tell me when we'd meet, sometime we'd meet to discuss the word, and she told me, Ken, don't ever say anything that you'll regret to me, please. And she said, because she told me, you know, I could die, I could drop dead any minute, and I don't want you to have to live with regret for something you said to me or something you did to me, right? And man, was that not prophetic when she told me that? Because there were a couple things that happened that after she died, that they kind of ate me up, right? Because at this point when I should have been supportive, I wasn't, right? And so I'm sure Peter felt the same way, right? At the time that the Lord Jesus Christ needed him the most, Peter abandoned him, denied him, denied that he even knew him, right? But Jesus had told him he would do that. Already, right? And he said to Peter, when you're turned about again, when you're converted, after you're converted, strengthen the brethren, right? So you start with 1 Peter and read 2 Peter. You can see Peter doing in these two books exactly what Jesus told him to do. Read 1 Peter. When you read the first chapter of 1 Peter in light of what Jesus said to him and those events in his life, you can see Peter doing exactly what Jesus said, right? He you know, when he says if you're that you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire. If need be, you're in heaviness. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, right? So it seems to me that it's needful sometimes, right? I think personally that Peter needed the fall. Peter had to go through that before Peter could see his own frailty, right? I mean, Peter thought he was the guy, right? Every time something happened, Peter jumped out there and he had the answer for it, right? Even to the point where he rebuked Jesus for saying, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And Peter rebuked him and said, no, Lord. But Jesus said to Peter, you don't savor the things of God, but the things that be of man, right? You're not thinking right, Peter, right? So this same Peter, after he denied the Lord, after his turnaround again, Peter became the great preacher. Peter ended up dying for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Peter ended up giving him the same guy that denied him three times, once in front of a little girl who said, I know you. You were with him. Not me, blankety blank. I don't know that guy, right? But the same Peter, according to tradition now, this isn't written in the Word, but according to tradition and some of the earlier church fathers, Peter stood and watched his own wife crucified, told, if you will recant, she'll live, right? And Peter stood there and encouraged his wife to die like Jesus died, right? And then when it came his turn, he refused to be crucified like Jesus. He said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And so they hung him upside down on the cross, right? And so that's the same Peter that early in his beginning denied the Lord three times. Had a big mouth, always saying stuff he shouldn't say, right? But ends up being the great Peter, the great rock Peter, right? And to me, this is probably one of the most encouraging stories in the Bible, right? Simon Peter. And now he says, first of all, he says a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so a servant, Peter didn't see himself as a great man. And I would imagine, I'm probably speculating here, but I would imagine that the fact that Peter denied the Lord when he needed him the most, I would believe that would haunt him the rest of his life. I think that would probably be the thing that would keep him humble when he started getting a little arrogant, thinking he's somebody, you know, to remember that, you know, I had a big mouth. I was always the big guy, but I'm the first one that denied him. Amen. When the time came. So salvation, of course, is of the Lord, right? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, being a servant, I think he and Paul both use this term, right? A servant, right? Pastor Tim, I guess anybody that's in the ministry would remember that before anything else, I'm a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen? So being a preacher, being a pastor, is a life of being a servant. There's really no room for arrogance, right? Because me, I know, just like probably Peter had this thing that God used to chop him down whenever he started getting up, I have something that's there that it seems to be that thorn in the flesh. As Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be puffed up with pride, right? Because of the amount and the abundance of the revelation Paul had, he said too that God had given him a thorn in the flesh, something that kept him humble. Amen? And so I have something like that. I ain't going to tell you what it is. Some of y'all might know just by looking at me, but But, you know, there God has a way of keeping His servants humble, right? And reminding us, and we're all servants, all believers, of course, but when you have a place of a position of leadership and authority, you have to remember that that place of leadership and authority is a place of servanthood, right? We're servants first. And so Peter demonstrated that. A servant's ready to give his life at any time, right? Would you give your life for somebody that you hardly know, right? Would you deny Christ when the going got tough, or would you remain a servant and give your life a ransom for many, right? Would I do that, right? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that's who's writing the letter, right? I'm just going to skim across this morning, not go too much farther than that, but just to remind you who Peter is and why he's writing this letter, right? When you're turned about again, strengthen the brethren. So, who's he writing to? To them that have obtained like precious faith. Let me ask you something. You know, when I was younger, when I thought about the Gospels, when I thought about the Scriptures, when I thought about the Apostles, the writers of the Bible, I've always thought of them as these holy men, right? And, you know, they're kind of different than everybody else. Nobody else could ever attain to them, right? Nobody could ever be like that, right? Now, James reminds us that Elijah and those guys were men of like passion as we, right? I mean, the Scripture reminds us of that. But I think here Peter reminds us of that, right? He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, right? So what we have as believers, all believers, is no different than what the apostles had. Amen? What we have is no different than what the apostles had. The faith that they have is the same faith that we have. Now notice what he says here. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. In order to believe, you have to obtain faith, right? There's a passage that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you know, that's in Romans 10, but I'm not going to turn there this morning. You can look at it later. But what I've always, since I became a Calvinist, so-called, that's what I've always thought about that verse. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing. Right? Now, many will say, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Well, that's kind of a shortcut to that verse, right? The verse says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? And what I think that means is that faith comes by hearing the effectual call, the call of God to my soul. I think that's what that means. There's an effectual call that comes to the heart of God's elect that doesn't come to anybody else. Look, I didn't know any of that when I got saved, right? I didn't know any of that when I got saved. But I learned that since I got saved. Now, look with me real quick at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just want to pop through a couple verses to just to remind you of what we're saying here. You do know Peter, when he wrote these letters, he said, I'm not writing because you don't know this, but to put you in remembrance, right? To remind you. And he says that he wrote these things so that when he's gone, once he's passed, which he said is going to happen to me soon, matter of fact, he said that what he was told about dying was fixing, getting ready to happen, right? And he said that he was writing this so that in his decease, once he's gone, we will have something in writing to put us in remembrance of everything he taught. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of my favorite passages. I think some of y'all probably love this passage as much as I do because I have to fall upon it so much, so often, right? Somebody said, I stand on this word. Well, I fall upon it sometimes and then get up and stand, right? But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. To them that are the called. Now notice that word called. To them that are the called. And it's a definite article there. The called according to His purpose. Moreover, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So there is a call that is according to God's purpose, right? To them that are the called according to God's purpose. Now let me put a little parenthesis here. This couldn't mean just anybody that hears the gospel, because that's a general call. There's a call that goes out anytime the gospel is preached, right? I like to use the passage in Revelations that everybody says don't mean that, but behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? If any man hear my voice, it doesn't say if any man hear my knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. So I think there again, there's effectual calling. That call of the Spirit of God that goes to the heart of God's elect when the gospel is preached. Right? The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell whence it comes or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. There's a work of God in the soul of man, right? There's a work that God does in man's soul that brings him to a place where he hears the effectual call. There's a power that goes with it. And when he's called, he answers. Amen? He hears. Can you imagine Lazarus being called out of the grave? Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath He made alive," right? So you were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead. Matter of fact, He told Adam, the day you eat, you will surely die. Now we know He didn't physically die, but He died spiritually that day, right? So there is a spiritual death that came upon all men. Every one of us born in Adam are born spiritually dead, cut off, separated from God, right? Death is separation. But there's a call, right? There, God has a chosen people. God has an elect people that He calls in His time, right? Now, I heard the gospel most of my life, but I didn't get saved till April 8th, 1981, sitting on a bunk in a county jail. And I knew the moment that God did something inside of me. When I read that Bible verse that I'd read before, it's like somebody just turned on a light switch, and I knew that it was God talking to me, and I knew what He was telling me to do, right? But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Why? Why is it that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to His purpose? Well, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He justified. All right. Now, there's a process here, right? And this process in this passage, though, goes back into eternity. This is all past tense. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He justified. Now, can anybody tell me, you don't have to raise your hand to say it, but how are we justified? Are we justified because we hear the call? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? Pretty easy. But look what he says here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Those He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He called, now listen, whom He called, them He also justified. So there is a call that justifies, right? There's a general call, but there's a call that justifies, because the call that justifies is the effectual call that causes you to hear the voice of God calling you, causes you to respond, causes you to believe. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," a dead man can't hear, right? Dead man can't hear. No matter, we could go out that graveyard and call everybody in it. Get out there and bang on it, do whatever you want to do. Them dead people are going to stay dead, right? But Jesus didn't just raise a dead man. He waited till the body was already decaying. And then he went and called him, right? And so there was an effectual call. There was a power. There was not only a voice calling a dead man. There was a power. You listening? There was a power exerted in that call that caused him to be able to get out of that grave. It's the same way with salvation, right? I didn't understand that when I got saved. All I knew was God was saying, if you come to me, I'll give you life, right? If you'll accept my son, I'll give you life. And there came a point where that became effective to me. I answered that call, right? And now that I look back, I know there was a point where God did something in me. God touched me. God did something that had never happened before when I heard the gospel. And this time, when my heart cried out to him, he saved me, because my heart cried out in faith, right? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. So in order for a call to justify you, you had to answer the call. You had to believe. Therefore, being justified by faith, there had to be some power in that call that caused you to be able to get up and answer the call. Though you may not see it that way when it happens, right? But Peter said to them that have obtained like precious faith, right? I don't have my notes here, so I'm just going to preach the word, right? Like precious faith, the same kind of faith that Peter had, where Jesus said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father," right? We have a like precious faith. These people Peter's writing to, he says, to them that have obtained. If you already have something, you don't need to obtain it, right? And now I looked up that word obtain, and it literally is kind of a passive word. It literally means like you receive something, you obtain something because it was designed for you to receive and it was given to you, right? It's like when they cast lots for something, right? If they cast a lot and the lot fell on you, then you get it, right? And so there's a definiteness to it. That is, there's an effectualness, but the word I'm trying to find is there's a particularness to it. You know what that means? When we say particular call, some call it the effectual call, some call it particular, some call redemption particular redemption. That means it's particular, right? And that's what this word obtain indicates, that there's something particular here that you have that was given to you based on something outside of yourself that caused you to have it. And that's why it's called like precious faith. But notice what he says. You've received like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, right? So why is this faith precious? Because not everybody has it. Not everybody gets it. And the only ones that do get it because it was purchased by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in Him from the foundation of the world. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. Amen? He chose you. If you're saved, you got to get that in your head. You're not some kind of good person that somehow God looked down, saw how good you were going to be, and said, "Oh, I got to have that one." And they're going to believe with their own power and their own free will. Right? No. No, he looked down. He saw that there was none that understands. There's none that seek after God. They're all together become unprofitable. And therefore, he, instead of allowing everybody to go to hell, he said, "I'm going to save some." And he did. He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world particular people that he would save. And because of that election, that choosing of us, and the working of God in our soul, the effectual work of God in our soul, He drew us to the place of regeneration. He drew us to the place where we would believe. You know, faith, it says you're justified by faith. Faith is given that place that nothing else is given, right? What did He say in Ephesians? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Flip over there. I want you to read this with me in our context today, right? Ephesians chapter 2. You could probably quote this, but I want you to see the context. If I can find it. I'm so used to using my devices that I forgot how to flip pages. Ephesians chapter 2. And He's writing to the saints at Ephesus, right? This is a general epistle. Verse 22 of chapter 1, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you hath He quickened." The word quickened there means to be made alive. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." See, so when you were lost, you walked according to this world because you were dead spiritually. You were dead to God and alive to sin and to Satan. That's why you did what you did. That's why you liked it, right? But He says, "You hath He quickened." He made you alive. Among, verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past in the lust of the flesh." There's nobody that didn't have that, right? If you're a born-again child of God, you're one of those who used to do that. "You, among whom also we all had our conversation." That is, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, walking according to our own lust, children of disobedience, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By nature, right? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ." By grace are you saved. "And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation from beginning to end is by grace, even the faith, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Faith is the gift of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You didn't get saved because you did good. Like Pastor was saying earlier, the gospel is not stop doing good and do better, right? Now, if you get saved, you ought to be stopping doing better and doing better, right? That's just the fruit of becoming a Christian, right? But you don't put the cart before the horse, right? If you could quit sinning and become better, then you wouldn't need a Savior, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is the gift of God from beginning to end. Even the faith that you exercise in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the gift of God's grace. It is a divine enablement that you couldn't have unless God exerted power upon your soul. But then He says this, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Now, you remember the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? A creation. A creation is something that the moment before did not exist. What you have, if you're a Christian, is not something that God took your old nature and got it to start doing better, right? No. Did you know, according to the Scripture, the flesh, even in a believer, is enmity with God, which means it's irreconcilable. Your flesh will never serve God. It never will. It is the thing that causes you not to serve God sometimes. It's the thing that causes you to stumble, because it's still there, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now, I think there's a mistake that people make here with this passage, right? And that mistake is if any man's if in Christ he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are come new. So people make the mistake of thinking that that means the old stuff is gone completely. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. So they take that to mean that the old nature, everything's gone, right? But it's not. That's not what that means. All old things are passed away. The way things used to be is gone. All things are made new. There's a newness about your life now that wasn't there before you became a Christian. Why? Because you have a new nature. You listening? What did he say in Ephesians? Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh, and were by nature, y'all listening? Were by nature children of wrath. So before conversion, you were a child of wrath. You were a child of disobedience by nature. Your very nature was corrupt, right? Totally corrupt. When we use the word bad and good, right? When the Bible says God is good, that don't mean God's like Santa Claus. That means God's nature intrinsically is perfect and pure and holy and good, right? That means there's nothing bad in God, nothing sinful, nothing, I don't even know how to even describe it, right? But there's none good as far as men go. Nobody, no man born of Adam has an intrinsically good nature. We are corrupt by nature. Our entire being is corrupted. You say, where's that in the Bible? When he looked down, he saw there was none good. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all together become unprofitable. Now, I looked that word unprofitable up. You know what I mean? Unprofitable. Chicken manure is profitable. Chicken manure can be used for fertilizer, right? But the nature of man is corrupt to the point where it's totally useless to God and must be cast out. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, that's the old nature. That's the carnal nature. You must be cast out. That's why I tell people all the time, look, if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're kind of good, well, I don't do that, and I don't do this. I'm a little bit better than I used to be, but yet you haven't been born again. If you haven't been made a new creature, you're going to be cast into outer darkness. We're by nature children of wrath and must be cast out. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That means Christ has to come into you and give you a new nature. There has to be something there that wasn't there before. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, right? But it says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's a new creature, there's a new creation. There's something there that wasn't there before, and it's that something that goes to heaven, not the other. That's why when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. We're going to get a new body one day. This body can't inherit heaven. This body can't go to heaven, right? This body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we get a new body, the purchased redemption. He's going to come back and redeem what He purchased. Our bodies are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive shall and remain, and we shall be changed. I'm sorry, I got two verses tangled up there. But and we shall be changed, right? Whoever dies goes to the grave and comes out in a new body if they're saved, right? Whoever's alive when Jesus comes back, his body will be changed. Her body will be changed right there and will be caught up together with him. This old sinful body and nature that we have that still remains will be removed. We're going to have a body that matches our new nature. Listen to me. That's why we won't have any struggle anymore, right? Flip back over real quick to Romans. Romans chapter 8. I know y'all know all this. I just want to remind you this morning of these things. There's several things that help our infirmity, right? Our sinfulness in this flesh. Paul said himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Even though I'm saved and I want to be perfect, I still struggle because of the old nature that's there." And so when he says old things are passed away, well, that basically means you can't be what you were before. You can't sin like you used to sin. I'm not saying you can't sin, but you can't sin the way you used to sin. As a Christian, you'll never be able to go back into the world and sin with the intensity that you sinned with before you got saved. Can't do it. How you know? Because I tried a couple times when I first got saved. Got discouraged, right? But you can't be as righteous as you want to be either, because that old nature. Jesus told Peter, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for truly the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Right? We have a new heart, but we have an old nature that still remains that causes us to struggle, right? Now, don't take that to mean that can defeat you, because it can't. But it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." Now listen. "Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Those of us who have the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man hopes for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? So in other words, we're waiting for our new body. We have the hope that we're not going to have this same old struggle for the rest of eternity. When Christ comes, we're going to get a new body to match our new nature. And then we're not going to have to struggle anymore. But until then, we're going to always have a struggle. You're going to have to get up every morning and die daily. You're going to have to get up every day and make a decision. Are you going to live for Christ, or are you going to live for yourself? Right? And that includes everything. What's more important to you? Being obedient to Christ and being pleasing. I know we're accepted in the beloved, and you can't be any more accepted, but you can be more pleasing to Him in your obedience. Our obedience pleases Him, right? Now we're going to grow, we're going to stumble, we're going to struggle, but we're going to grow. Are you growing, right? Simon Peter, a servant, that's what that means, a servant. Who's your master? Are you trying to make Him your servant? Is God your servant? Gives you what you want? Right? Or are you His servant? Which means it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter whether anybody cares about it. It doesn't matter what He tells me. I'm going to do it, right? Let us lay aside every weight. That's any flesh, that's anything in your life that will hinder you spiritually. Anything. I don't care if it's music, clothes, where you go on Saturday nights, whatever. I lay aside every weight, anything that will hold you back spiritually from being all you can be for Jesus. And the sin. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, right? So the weights are not necessarily sin. They're just things that are okay that I might have been liking for a long time, and God says it's time to quit doing that so you can grow. So you can run the race. Get that off so you can run a little faster and not be held back. Some people got pet sins too, you know. They like to keep these little ones around. When they get bored, they'll tap into it a little bit, right? But let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, right? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. This like precious faith that we have, right? He's the author of it. He gave it to us. He's the finisher of it. He's going to finish it. Peter, Satan's desire to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you're converted again, strengthen the brethren, right? Because if you're saved, you won't be able, nothing can keep you down. It's just a matter of growth. And we still have our part in all this, right? We still have our obedience that's required of us, right? I know we can't do anything on our own, and you know, sometimes you can't do it because you need to deny the Lord and be ripped apart so you can come to the end of yourself, right? But Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. This servant who denied the Lord three times is the apostle, right? Called to be an apostle. When he said, I go fishing, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, well, if you're going fishing, we're going with you, right? Hey, in leadership, you got to be careful, right? Because people are following you. But Peter went fishing. He got back in the same boat that he was in the day Jesus called him, probably. They fished all night and didn't catch anything. And then early in the morning, they looked over on the shore and there's a guy standing over there. And he said, cast your net over here. Right? And all of a sudden, Peter got a deja vu. Deja vu. It's Jesus. And I noticed the first thing he did was put his cloak, covered himself, and jumped in the water. Right? Put on his cloak to cover himself in the presence of God, and jumped in the water, and they pulled the thing in. Right? And Jesus asked him three times, Simon, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now remember, he went fishing, right? I believe Peter was discouraged. He quit because, I mean, it's like anybody else. If you don't understand the doctrine of perseverance, the truth about it, then when you fail, you'll quit because that's how we think anyway, right? I mean, I got to do right for God to be accepting me. And if I fail, then certainly He can't accept me. And that's probably what Peter felt. And so when he failed, he just said, okay, it's over. And he went back to his occupation that the Lord had called him from. But this day, Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And I don't believe he was pointing at the other disciples. I believe he was pointing at the fishing gear. Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. But what did Peter say? Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? And Jesus said, and Peter said, Lord, you know I love you, right? But Peter used a different word. Jesus used agape. Do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And he couldn't say, you know agape, because he just denied him three times. It'd be a lie, right? And twice Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And twice Peter said, Lord, you know I agape, you know I phileo thee. And Jesus said the third time he used Peter's word. Peter, phileo thou me, lovest thou me, you have a good brotherly love and kindness toward me, and feed my lambs, right? And, you know, Jesus had already told him there'd come a time where Peter would agape him, right? But at that point, he couldn't say he did, right? Because he failed. But Jesus didn't fail. Jesus didn't quit. Jesus didn't take away his calling from him. Jesus didn't cast him down. Jesus just encouraged him to keep going. Amen? If you love me more than these, if you have a brotherly kindness toward me, then feed my lambs, right? And you all know that there came a point where Peter did phileo him, did agape him. That is, have the God kind of love for him that God had for him. Amen? And he gave his life in demonstration of that. Amen? So Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So he's writing to the saints, right? And he's encouraging these saints that the same faith that he has, the apostle, and you know, they revered the apostles in those days because, you know, when Peter became the rock, Peter began to revere these guys. I mean, it's often told that they would bow before them and they'd have to tell them, get up, I'm just a man, right? And so it wouldn't be hard for somebody to begin to think that these guys have something we don't have and we could never have. Right? But Peter says, I'm writing to them that have obtained, that means you've come up with some faith, right? You've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We have the effectual call here and we have particular redemption here that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased his elect. We were given His righteousness, right? He died on the cross to purchase our redemption. He effectually called us to believe. And when we have believed, that faith, that righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. Amen? You have all that right here in this first verse, right? But here's what I'm saying, and I think this is the main message that we wanted to convey this morning, that this faith that we have is precious. I mean, if you're saved, it's not because you're a good person. It's because God has chose you and has given you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's your faith, right? It's yours. Because He gave it to you, right? We find the source of our faith, Jesus, right? The author and the finisher. He brought us to this place of saving faith, and he will keep us to the end. Let me close with this verse in 1 Peter. That's why I like Peter's writings. If you verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That is, He birthed us. You listening? The new birth came from God. How many of y'all been born the first time? Okay. Yeah, you know you have because you're sitting here, right? How many of y'all had anything to do with that? You crawl up in there and come back out? No, you didn't have anything to do with it. That was all done and you came forth, right? Same thing with the new birth. Notice he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. That's the new birth. He birthed us. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, to an inheritance. He birthed us to an inheritance. We have an inheritance, y'all. We have an inheritance that we don't even get to see yet. We have some things now that are precious promises that we have on this earth, but there's some things we haven't seen yet, and we won't see until we get there. To an inheritance incorruptible, can't be corrupted, undefiled, it's pure, holy, and that fadeth not away. It don't even diminish. You know, our idea, our thoughts of it can fade, you know. But we don't always walk around saying, man, I got an inheritance. You know, the thought of it kind of fades with time as we grow, as we go, right? But it doesn't fade away. Look what it says. Reserved in heaven for you. You see that? Reserved in heaven for you. But I'm glad the verse breaks there aren't in the original. Reserved for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You're kept by the same power of God through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You're kept by grace through faith. Amen? Reserved in heaven for you Who's it reserved for? For you who are kept by the power of God through faith. So when you get to heaven, it's only going to be the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gets you there. All your works and all that stuff, that don't have anything to do with you getting there. They may demonstrate that you're going there, right? In some cases. But they have absolutely nothing to do. You're saved by grace through faith. You're kept by grace through faith unto the redemption. Amen? So, does the faith you have save? Have you believed, truly believed? Is your salvation something that you know God gave you and you had nothing to do with it? Or are you still thinking you're pretty good and you're going to get there because you're a little bit better than some others? I don't do this, I don't do that, I go to church on Sunday, right? But this faith that we have as true believers is precious faith. It's a gift from God. And it was purchased to us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't have it any other way, right? And if he purchased it for everybody, everybody would have it. Amen? So, I hope I didn't waste your time this morning, because that's pretty much the message I wanted to share with you. But Peter says the same thing in both books. He just says it two different ways, right? You're born again by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. And you live your Christian life every day by the power of God. It's all of grace. It's all, without Christ, I could do nothing. That's why sometimes, like the pastor was saying this morning, that sometimes I got to back up and slow down and ask myself, am I serving God or am I serving me in the name of God? I mean, is what I'm doing really of God? Is this really God doing this through me? Am I really serving the kingdom of God, which is going to be bringing other people to faith in Christ? Or am I just living a good life and other people look at me and say, oh, that's a pretty good person? So which is it, right? You living for Him? You a servant? Peter said a servant, right? Servant's ready to give his or her life for her master. Or his master, for the glory of his or her master. Amen? And the point is to bring others to Christ. I mean, you know, why did Christ die? Why he died, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? There's still some lost folks around us, right? And there's nobody else that's going to tell them about Jesus. There's nobody else that can show them Jesus but us. And wherever we're at whatever time we're there, we're the only Jesus some folks going to ever see, right? And if you name the name of Christ, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen? Salvation is the gift of God, not of works. But don't neglect the works that are there, because we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen? All right, well, that's what I had this morning, Pastor Tim. If you would, let's have a word of prayer. If God's spoken to you about anything this morning, be sure you obey Him. Amen. Like Jesus' mama said, whatever He saith through you, do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for this time today. We know we're preaching to the choir today, Lord, but we just pray that there's something here that would remind us, would prompt us, Lord, to examine ourselves, whether or not we truly are in the faith. And Lord, if we are in the faith, that we would examine ourselves to be sure, Lord, that we're living our lives in a way that glorifies and pleases Him. And Father, we'll give You thanks for all these things. Thank You, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank You for Your precious blood. Thank You, Lord, for the church. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Just thank You, Lord, for all the saints and brethren that we can gather together and worship You and fellowship in the blood of Christ. We ask it all in His name. Amen.